Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello and welcome, everyone. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and this indeed is The Bible on Trial, brought to you by Spirit of Truth Ministry. I am here with Suzette and Rick, and we're getting ready on this wonderful November 11, 2016, to have another rousing discussion about the truth and how to find it. Before we get there, though, I want to remind you of a couple of things. I will be monitoring chat today, and you can go there for our websites. Both of them are linked, the WordPress website and our original website. It's been very interesting because for this last week, we've been inundated with comments from all over the world about the writing that is on the WordPress website. Things like what are some of the ones that they've been making comments on? The reason,
the kingdom of heaven trust, grand plan.
Oh yeah, it's very interesting because there's an automatic translation program that all of these people in these different countries use, and it makes it kind of interesting. And we go to their URLs and look and see where they're from. We've gotten quite a few from China and Asia. So thank you for doing that. We appreciate the feedback, and we also appreciate knowing where you come from. This truly is a worldwide ministry. Spirit of Truth Ministry is worldwide. And the purpose of what we do here on The Bible on Trial is we test the truth against the words that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples. This seems to be resonating with people. The issues that Rick has been discussing and the book presents on our website seems to be resonating with people. And I find it fascinating that it doesn't matter. God is seeing to it that it doesn't matter what language these people speak. They're getting it, which is a miracle, if you want to go that far. So let us have prayer. And by the way, the date 11/11/2016. Hey, what a great number! Hopefully things will happen and they will continue on a pace. We've had a very interesting last week. Lots and lots of issues being presented by the result of the election. So I'm going to touch on one of those just before we get started. So let's have prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for granting us this day, this beautiful, wonderful day in this world, to come together to study and to learn how to find the truth. There's lots of lies out there, as we have seen recently, and I pray, Father, that you will open our eyes so that we can discern what is lies from what is truth. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, Suzette.
Morning.
Good morning, Rick.
Good morning.
Oh, you know, I have a little something on my heart based on what we've just been seeing. And just to let you all know who are listening, I'm not carrying this into politics, but one of the major issues of this campaign has been what to do with illegal aliens. And this has caused quite a stir and lots of angst. And yet this whole thing has been addressed 2,000 years ago, interestingly enough. What we have been learning these past, how long is it, 22 years or 23 years, is that in order to be saved, a person must enter the kingdom of heaven. The issue is, how do you do that? That's the presenting issue. Jesus says one thing, and as we've found out, and by the way, years ago, much to our chagrin, and you remember Artisan Curly's house and some of the other places, and up at the ranch up in the mountains where we were listening, and all of a sudden, kind of Arland and you and me all got together and were saying, wait a minute, there's something wrong here. We discovered that what Paul was teaching was not the same thing as what Jesus was teaching about entering the kingdom of heaven and being saved. We have been told that one of the candidates, and now that he is one, will build a wall to separate,
or complete the wall,
or complete the wall to separate the United States from a foreign country. And people are anxious and up in arms about this, and I'm not sure it's ever going to happen, but it doesn't matter. Jesus said this, though, and he said this in more than one place, and one of the places that he said this, is Matthew 13, where he gives a parable, a prophecy, about the kingdom of heaven at the time of the end, and a person coming into the kingdom who is naked as a jaybird, does not have the wedding garment on. But we also see another prophecy in John 10. One verse is in particular of interest to me, John 10, 1. It says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. Now, I have a question. Climbs up what? Well, how do you keep sheep? Well, you keep a fence, and the fence is surrounded. Then, how do the sheep get in and out? Through a gate. So here's what Jesus says in verse 2. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him, the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but they flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. Why would a stranger want to come into a sheepfold to see if he could pilfer the sheep, rustle them, take them somewhere else? In order to get into the sheepfold by something other than the door, you have to climb over the wall. You have to climb over the fence and come in another way. What we do here on the Bible on Trial and in Spirit of Truth Ministry is we point out who that stranger is. You can decide what you want to do with him, with that stranger, and those strangers. You can decide for yourself whether you will follow that voice or follow the voice of the shepherd. And by the way, there are shepherds that come through that door. And why would the doorkeeper, the good shepherd, open the door to these other shepherds? I mean, did you think about that? Because they're saying the same thing he is. They are leading the sheep in the same way that the master shepherd is leading. We do not do what we do here at Spirit of Truth Ministry of our own accord. We are not saying our own words. We are not giving our own opinions. What we do is we simply reiterate and restate the words of our Master Shepherd. So, with that as a lead-in, What's going on today, Rick?
Yeah.
That light keeps going on and off.
I know. There's some electrical. I know. It's weird. Well, it's not even so much that. The fan will come on when Charlie's in. My big 105-pound German Shepherd Wolf Malamute is terrified of the fan.
Really?
He doesn't mind if the light comes on. But he'll be sitting on the couch over there, and he'll be looking up at that thing. He's scared to death of it. And if that fan comes on, he charges out of the room. And by the way, so that leads into something, too. That leads into the fact that irrational fear exists today. My dog has an irrational fear of that fan. But he doesn't know it's irrational. Because he doesn't think in those terms.
It just scares him.
It just scares him. And there are lots of people who this just scares. What we talk about here, it just scares them. It's an irrational fear, but it scares them. And so all we do is we try to allay those fears. We try to, you know, be at peace, take your time, learn, and see what happens. And by the way, we are having people all over the world learn that. We're getting all, I'm telling you, it is just fabulous what we're getting from in the comment sections of our website. So there we go. I'm going to turn that light off now.
We have been discussing the judgment, and I hope that by now you realize that the judgment is not being judgmental. We are not judging anyone. What my hope is that by giving information on the judgment, our listeners and those who hear this message from others will be able to understand what the judgment is, why it takes place, and what the outcome will be for each person. Two or three weeks ago, we talked about the Garden of the Paradise of God, where the man was placed and from his side was taken the woman, and they both lived in this garden and cared for it. They were told that from every tree in the garden they could freely eat. But of the one particular tree in the midst of the garden, they were never to eat from it. Their judgment was based upon their obedience to God's command. Don't ever eat from that tree. And what was the outcome of that to be? If they never ate from that tree, they would always live in the garden and have access to the tree of life.
Was that their design purpose, though?
I'm not going to get into that. I mean, that we've already covered many, many times.
Correct. But plus, they did have a design purpose.
Yes.
That not eating from the tree would have fulfilled.
Right. But they had two choices in the judgment. They could choose eternal life or eternal death. That's their two choices. And ironically, that the two choices that God has given humanity. Eternal life or eternal death. Isn't it ironic? And what does he say about eternal life and eternal death in regards to how we will have access to eternal life? Because access to eternal death, ever since the man and the woman were cast out of the garden, what was the judgment based upon? Because the tree was in the garden that they had been commanded never to eat from. Now they're out of the garden. Ironically, they were not put to death on the day that they ate from that tree, on the day of their disobedience. They were just denied access to eternal life. Dennis talked about illegal aliens. Call them whatever you want. Illegal aliens, illegal residents. What is the illegal part? Do you know what the meaning of illegal is?
Against the law.
Against the law. Lawbreakers.
Lawbreakers.
Just like the man and the woman did when they ate from that tree. Mm-hmm. They were lawbreakers. What is the punishment for breaking the law?
In the case of Adam and Eve, death.
Right. What is the punishment?
The way, that was because God told them. I mean, see, it wouldn't have been legal for God to put them to death had he not given them the instruction beforehand and told them what the penalty would be. And he did that. As a matter of fact, Satan even acknowledged that.
Now read from Genesis 6. Genesis 3, starting at verse 22. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us." There again is plural. That's Elohim. Mm-hmm. Knowing good and evil. Now, what did the man know that made him know good and evil? What did he know?
Disobedience. He knew.
He knew what evil was.
Correct.
And what is evil? What did the man learn about what evil is?
Against.
Disobeying God's command.
Against God. Right.
Evil is always disobeying God's command. So, judgment, when we think about judgment, what is God going to look at? Are you evil? That's judgment. Are you evil? Are you good? How does one be good? In the judgment, when God looks at the individual, what is he going to be looking for? He's going
obedience.
To be looking for obedience to his commands. If he doesn't see obedience to his commands, then what will he see? There's only one alternative. There's good, there's evil. If you don't obey God's commands, you are disobedient and you are evil. God showed by his treatment of the man and the woman that there was something more to this. The fact that God stayed their execution on that day tells us volumes. God knows the future.
By the way, that is very important, and I can't let that go by without saying this about knowing. God does not predict anything. He simply reads the future like he reads the past. He can see it all as one continuous event, and there is no question that God was not surprised at the outcome of this election or anything else that we go through in our lives.
Quickly, a question has been asked repeatedly throughout my lifetime. In fact, I even saw that Amazing Facts addressed this question. Why did God create Lucifer? The simple answer should be is God created Lucifer because God is the creator. No one else could create Lucifer. All God alone is the creator. Why would God not create Lucifer? Well, he knows what Lucifer will cause, and God created Lucifer knowing that, and so he's responsible for all of this, for all the lawbreakers. See, and if God becomes responsible for sin, then God has culpability. Do you know what culpability is?
Well, it just means that he's at fault. He is at fault for
he
sin.
He has accountability for this sin. And if he has accountability for the sin, then it stands to reason that he has responsibility for it. And if he has responsibility for it, then he, in fact, created sin. But when you understand that the book of truth is not a diary of reality. The book of truth was written before there was any reality other than God. Mm-hmm. And if, say, let's just I know that God knows everything. He knows everything ahead of time. I'm saying this in human terms so humans can understand it. When God opens the book of truth and he's reading about what he is creating, when he creates it, and what happens after he has created it, and he gets to the part where he creates Lucifer, and Lucifer rebels, and Lucifer is the leader of a rebellion who takes a world away from its creator, and he becomes the god, small g, of that world. Does God have the right to tear those pages out of the book of truth? If he does.
Not if he's God, he doesn't.
If he does, he is not God.
Right.
And he is particularly not the God of truth. And he is certainly not the God that he claims to be. Because if God can tear pages out of the book of truth, why doesn't he just throw the whole book away and do whatever he wants?
Start over again or whatever. Yeah.
Now, the book of truth is nothing but a book, or however you want to imagine it in your mind. The book of truth was never had a writer. Okay, God did not write the book of truth. The book of truth has been as long as God has been. And it will be as long as God is. And God is eternal. So in other words, God created Lucifer because that creation was in the book of truth. And to do anything otherwise would be to change the book of truth. And if you change the book of truth, what was in there prior could not have been true at all. So, you see why it is so important that the whole universe, good, and God created, and he observed everything that he created and pronounced it good. Back to Genesis 3:22. And the Lord God, that's Elohim, said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now, lest he stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and lives forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out, and at the east, and look at this. I want you to pay particular attention to what he says here. At the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim. Now, cherubim is a shining one. And the flaming sword. Now, what is a sword?
It's a weapon of war.
It is a long knife-type implement that is extremely sharp, and it cuts and it impales. What is a flaming sword? Could a laser beam be considered a flaming sword?
Or a lightsaber, to put it in our vernacular.
Well, a lightsaber is supposed to be a laser beam.
Right.
You read the Epic of Gilgamesh, you find out about laser beams. They don't call it laser. He didn't call it laser beam. They didn't have that word. But it was a light that would track on sound, movement, and temperature. And whatever got into it that it deemed was not supposed to be there was sliced or impaled by this laser beam.
And it sounds a little science fiction-y, doesn't
it? Yeah, it does. Makes you wonder where they got it from.
He stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. Anyone thinking they could get into that garden where the tree of life was would meet their end immediately. The flaming sword does not miss its mark. And so, what if you offer to someone, say, you know, what would you do to get access to the tree of life. What would you do? I would do anything. I would do anything within my ability to do to get access to the tree of life. But back when the garden was here on earth and the tree of life was in the garden and everybody around it knew that, they knew that it was impossible to get to the tree of life because the flaming sword would put you to death. I'm here to tell you that God has given us his word, and his word is sure, his word is true, that he will grant access for all mortal beings to the tree of life.
Don't, dear listener, don't go by that statement without listening to every single word, because there was a word in there that most people who believe that they will be in heaven do not credit enough, and the word is mortal. Most people that are saved into heaven will still be mortal. It is only the family of God, those people that have entered the family of God, that will have endemic immortality, as does God himself.
And not, if you wonder where that is, you can look it up. I believe it's in Matthew. I don't have the text because it just right now came to me. When the Sadducees questioned the Son of God, it says that they tested him with a question. And he gives a very peculiar answer. And that is, let me see if I can find it here really quickly.
Give me the phrase.
The woman who married seven brothers.
Okay. It is Matthew 22:25.
Yeah, see, I'm almost there. Okay. Matthew 22.
There's also.
Here it is, 22, starting at 23. On that day, some Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him and questioned him, saying, "Teacher, Moses said if a man dies having no children, his brother, as next of kin, shall marry his wife and raise up an offspring to his brother. And then there are seven brothers, and of course they all marry her and they all die." And then, you know, so then the ultimate question is in verse 28, "In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife of the seven shall she be? For they all had her." But Jesus answered and said to them, "You are mistaken, not understanding the scriptures or the power of God." Now, here again, what is a Sadducee? You know, I've heard that they didn't believe in the resurrection, so they were sad, you see.
You need to leave the jokes to the professionals, okay? Let me take the rap on that one, okay?
What is a Sadducee?
Someone who does not believe that there is a physical resurrection.
Well, how is it that they don't believe that there's a resurrection? Is that what they've been told? Is that what they assume?
What are they? They are religious scholars.
Mm-hmm.
And they hold to a belief in the law and prophets. And one of those beliefs that they hold to is that there is no resurrection. Now, where would they get that? Well, a resurrection is not clearly explained in the law and the prophets.
That's true. It is not.
In fact, the
explained.
Law and the prophets have some type of resurrection, but you know, if you take it in a spiritual context, like the Valley of Dry Bones and so on like that. But if you read Ecclesiastes, which is probably what they were basing it on, it's that there's one verse, the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. So in other words, you live your life and you die and that's it. So anyway, Jesus answers these religious scholars, authorities on the law and prophets, who understand them differently than the Pharisees, but still hold credibility amongst the people because they have asked the Pharisees some tough questions, which the Pharisees were unable to answer. This probably being the most difficult question for the Pharisees to answer. So they pose it to this man who's shown up, and he is teaching the people, and they fully expect his response to be like the Pharisees' response. But he answers them, verse 29. But Jesus answered and said to them, "You are mistaken, not understanding the scriptures or the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven." Now, are angels mortal beings? No. So what must they be? Immortal. And an immortal being is a spiritual being, not flesh and blood. Now, there can be a flesh and blood spiritual being. And the Son of God, Son of Man, see, Son of God is spiritual, Son of Man is flesh and blood, and Jesus is both Son of God and Son of Man. So, at the resurrection, those who are resurrected to eternal life will not require the tree of life because they will be spiritual beings but will have the type of body that they've had before, but it will have spiritual qualities. That's my understanding. But how do they come to have this at the resurrection? Those who are resurrected in the first resurrection will be resurrected. Why? Let's read on at that. I'm going to turn back. So Matthew 22, 31, starting in verse 31. But regarding the resurrection of the dead,
have you not read that which was spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitudes heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. But when the Pharisees heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they gathered themselves together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Now, I know there are some people who think that Jesus changed the Ten Commandments to these two simple ones, which allow them to the freedom to make a statement of love to God and love to their fellow man without obedience. God is the God of the living, not the dead. You remember a few weeks ago we talked about, I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne.
White throne judgment.
The dead standing, and I said, how can that possibly be? Because they are alive. They'd have to be alive to be standing before the throne. But they are not living. Why are they alive? Because you cannot put a dead person to death. So they are alive to receive their payment for their deeds, but their deeds were evil. There we have that word again. Evil. What is evil? Most people who believe in God and go to church and do all the things, they love their neighbor, they say they love God. Why? They go to church. They pay their tithe. They give offerings. They live a good, quote-unquote, life. But do they obey God? Well, they may think they do. And as long as they don't know any better, God doesn't hold them accountable per se. What?
The term unlawful comes to mind.
What is God waiting for? Most people I talk to, well, most I talk to say that the world is not bad enough, is not evil enough for God. Once the world becomes so evil that God just can't wait any longer, that's when he's going to come. Wrong. God has made it clear what he is waiting for. He has made it very clear. He is waiting for people to wake up to the fact that they must learn about him. And when they learn about him, they will understand they must obey him. Now, there are those, I've talked about this, and they think, they wrongly think I'm saying that God is waiting for people to purify the earth. No way, you see. Now, if you
decide that you want to learn about God. You want to learn the truth about God. Enough with the lies. And you set upon that course to learn about God and to learn the truth. There is one thing that you must do, or you will never learn about God. You must confine your search to the truth. Not to what you prefer, but to the truth. And everything that is in the Bible is not. You cannot assume that the Bible is a corpus of truth. The Bible has truth in it, but the Bible also has lies. The Bible is a compilation put together by a committee of men who were the official administrators of a denomination, of a church that teaches lies as its for its creed. But the Bible contains truth. You must find it. Like the guy who was walking through a field, one of the parables, he was walking through a field and he stumbled onto a great treasure. And he went out and sold everything he had to buy the field so that that treasure would be his. The Bible is the field. The treasure is the truth. The testimony of Jesus, as recorded by his eyewitnesses, is the truth. The law and the prophets is the truth. Everything written by the, and particularly I can say this, by John. Everything written by John is the truth. Everything else in the New Testament is not reliable. And if it's not reliable, you cannot treat it as the truth. Now that brings us back to what we talked about last week. Matthew 12, verses 30 through 32. He who is not with me is against me. Just because someone says they stand with Jesus Christ does not mean they do. Because to stand with Jesus Christ is to hold to his testimony. And whether you know it or not, if you do not hold to his testimony 100%, you are not with him. Because what you're doing with that testimony is you are sharing it. And if you are sharing a testimony he never delivered, you are not working with him, you are working against him. And if you are working against him, you are scattering. Because what does the liar do to the sheep? Scatters the sheep. Therefore, I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven men. Shall be forgiven. But see, you're held accountable for it. When you ask for, you will not receive forgiveness until you ask for it. How does the devil deal with that? He gets everybody to believe they need to forgive no matter what. And you see these good Christians out there, you know, someone causes them terrible distress. Someone who's murdered a loved one who has cheated them out of their life savings. Oh, you know, I forgive them. because we're supposed to forgive. No, you are, the only time you are supposed to forgive is when someone confesses what they did and asks for forgiveness and gives restitution. There's a lot involved in forgiveness. So just to say that every sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven men, you need to understand that in order to be forgiven, you have to confess violation, the sin, and you must acknowledge it, ask to be forgiven, and pay restitution. Now, how would you pay restitution in this case? You would become a promoter of the truth. You would become a disciple. You would learn the truth and you would share the truth, because what have you been doing before? You have been distributing lies, worshiping lies, believing lies. So please understand that, yes, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven, but that must be acknowledged and you must ask for forgiveness. But blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. When the Son of God went back to his Father, he said that he was sending the Helper take over the responsibility that he had had while here on earth. Now, how would you blaspheme against the Holy Spirit? That would be believing a lie and teaching a lie and enforcing a lie, and do so claiming that you have the authority from God to do it.
You're blaming lies on the mother of truth. And what Jesus takes great umbrage when you insult his mother.
Well, the Pharisees had accused Jesus of casting out the demon by the power of demon. He was working for Beelzebub. So they were attributing what he was doing to him having, to him serving Satan. Those that attribute the work of the witnesses who are testifying to the truth, which is the testimony of Jesus, and they're attributing those who do that as working for Satan and deceiving or trying to deceive the whole world, trying to deceive the Christian world, are blaspheming the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit works with those who are representing the truth. And any attack on them is an attack on the Holy Spirit, just like the attack here on the Son of God by the Pharisees was an attack on God. An attack on the Holy Spirit is an attack on God. People consider so lightly whether, I mean, if someone is teaching something that they don't believe or they've never heard or they don't understand or they don't practice or worship, and they automatically come out against it, they are coming out against God, as so it says, he who is not with me is against me. Jesus said very clearly, his Father sent him. He said, the Father is with me. So those who attack him were attacking their God, their Father. How would they ever do such a thing? Again, turn to John 12. Verse, let's start it at
37. But though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. They were not believing the testimony that he was giving. It's the same thing today. It's his testimony. That the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke. Lord, who has received our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? The arm of the Lord is the arm of judgment, by the way. For this cause, they could not believe, for Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes, and he has hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted, and I heal them. There are no pretenders, no hypocrites, which is what those who obviously would see or hear or understand. Because the true character of a man comes through a change in preconceived notions and beliefs. These things Isaiah said because he saw his glory and he spoke of him. Nevertheless, many, even of the rulers, believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him. See that word? He who confesses me before man, I will confess before the Father. He who denies me before man, I will deny before the Father. Here it is right here. There were those who believed in him.
Hey! Oh, stop that. Sorry.
By the way, apropos of this discussion, please read Daniel 11:32-35 at some point today. This talks about, you mentioned hypocrisy. It mentions that there will be people who join the righteous in hypocrisy.
Hmm.
Now,
yes.
Do they get away with it?
No.
No, they don't.
The reason they weren't confessing him was that they would be put out of the church, the synagogue.
Yeah.
And to them, to be put out of the synagogue was the death sentence. You would be, when you died, you would have absolutely no hope of eternal life if you had been put out of the synagogue. And if anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I do not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my teachings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him on the last day.
Thanks, Rick. And by the way, thank you for not killing my cat. My cat was scratching his bag. We hope that you will join us tomorrow for another edition of the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. Go to our websites and look around, make comments all you wish. And please pray for this ministry so that the word can get out, and we appreciate it. So on behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis Neufeld saying so long for now. We'll see you tomorrow. Bye.